Indeed, Father, we come to July 4th weekend thankful for our country. And it is good for us to feel a love for our country, for that which is good, that which is glorious about the United States of America is a gift from your hand. They are gifts, they are reflections of your excellencies. So it is good and right for us to feel a patriotism that way, a love for our country that way, because we're seeing reflections of you. And we feel grief, we feel fear for our country, we feel many things today. So I pray that you would illuminate your word before us this morning, that you would make it clear, that you would make clear what we need. What we need, we Christians who live in America, and what our nation needs, will you make that clear to us? Will you compel us outward again as we leave here today, compelled by your Spirit, compelled in love for you and for our nation? Lead us by your Spirit. Lead me, constrain me, control me. Move me by your Spirit right now and do a work among us right now, I pray. Amen. Well, today we're taking a break from the Gospel of Luke and looking at a prophecy from Isaiah, Isaiah 66. A prophecy that at first glance, you might wonder, what does this relate to July 4th? But it relates deeply to our country into the state that we are in today. Because on the one hand, our country is an amazing thing. There has never been, it is a historical fact, there's never been a country like ours with the freedoms and the rights that we enjoy. Comparing to everybody, even the ancient Greek states, everybody, nobody's had what we have. Nobody. that is true. And this July 4th is unlike most in the history of our country. There's the tumultuous time of COVID, as has been mentioned. There was the historic court decisions. There have been rage and fire in our streets. There's a deep economic abyss in front of us, perhaps. And worst of all, our country is divided like it has never been before. At least in the Civil War, the divisions were geographic. You know, you had the North and the South. Now our divisions run through cities, towns, families, churches. The divisions are everywhere. The red state, blue state thing doesn't even hold up. The divisions are everywhere. So our country, every country, it's July 4th, so our country needs to drink again from the headwaters that originally made her good. Good. And ironically, it's often the America-hating leftists who know more accurately than patriotic conservatives where those headwaters come from, where they are located. It's often the patriotic conservatives that think what made America unique among all the nations just poof appeared, like there's just some kind of American awesomeness out there in space floating around, you know, just self-existent. But most leftists will tell you, no, it came from somewhere. It did not magically just pop out of nowhere. It came from somewhere. It came from a source, Christianity. And most specifically, it came from the church. Mother Church nursed America into existence and to flourishing. That's what I want to argue from today, from Isaiah and from this prophecy, which was written almost 800 years before Christ, and yet Isaiah sees here clearly that the church would serve as mother to the world, mother to people, mother to families, and mother to the nations. She is the source, she is the headwaters of flourishing and life in the world, the church. So Isaiah describes here the heavenly church as mother church. So what I want to do today is show you where I get each of these words, mother church, from Isaiah's prophecy. And then I want to explain just what the church is mother of, and then lastly, apply it to us today. So let's first look at the passage. The passage, Isaiah 66, verses 7 through 14, is on the surface about Zion, another word for Jerusalem. But Isaiah has been describing for chapters now, chapters, about a singular servant of God. First, he was talking about Israel, a servant of God, and now he's talking about a singular servant of God who would serve in the place of the nation Israel. In chapter 53, we read of this servant, how he would die in the place of God's people, for God's people. And it says there in Isaiah 53:10 that when this servant makes his offering for guilt for God's people, that he would see his offspring and be satisfied. So now since then, Isaiah has been working on this concept of not just a servant, but offspring from this servant. Offspring, but offspring who would be created and who would have offspring themselves, not by physical birth, but by spiritual rebirth. Spiritual rebirth. Where did this servant come from? Now to our chapter, Isaiah 66, verse 7. She, the people of God, before Israel the nation, would give birth to him, the servant. They will deliver a son. This servant is a son of Israel. But then, verse 8, this son will become Israel himself, and then he will give birth, as if in a moment, to an entire new nation of people. A new nation of offspring, the offspring of this servant. A land shall be born in a day, verse 8, a nation in just a moment. In the near term of this prophecy, this means that God will cause Israel to be exiled to Babylon, and then as if in a moment, the span of history, 70 years later, they would return and return to the land and be reborn as a nation. But as great as that was, it's only a paradigm, only a stepping stone to a greater fulfillment of this prophecy. So God says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to, as if in a moment, I'm going to bring my son and I'm going to create a new nation of offspring from him, as if in a moment. And if you doubt this, verse 9, don't worry about it. I'm not a God that creates pregnancy but then shuts the womb. I'm not an abortionist, not literally and not with my promises, God says. I start what I finish. My promises will come true. Now, note back at the end of verse 8 how Isaiah here uses the word Zion. Again, this is the name of the mount that the city of Jerusalem sits on, and thus it's a name for the city. And yet, what Isaiah is talking about here in the language that he's using, he's talking about the city, but he's overlaying that with another image here. He is clearly talking about people. The image here of city is overlaid with that of the image of God's assembled people. And again, this has been an image that's been building throughout Isaiah. You can see this earlier in chapter 62. And as you read this, you have to ask yourself, Isaiah's not really talking about a city, is he? He's talking about a city, but he's talking about people. Isaiah 62, verses 1 through 5. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory. And you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. Land married. Overlapping of concepts. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. He's talking about city. He's talking about people. He's talking about marriage. All of these are overlapping concepts talking about the same thing. Zion is a bride, and God himself will rejoice over Zion and marry himself to her the way a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, and God's delight will be in her. Again, the images of city and God's people are melded together. And this picture of people and city all together, this pattern will continue into the New Testament long after 70 AD, long after Jerusalem was destroyed. When the writer to the Hebrews will write in Hebrews 12:22, but you, speaking to Christians, have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. The heavenly Jerusalem. and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Zion, the assembly of the firstborn enrolled in heaven. Same image, same thing. Same thing. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a better covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So there it is again. The city of God is the people of God. As we go through Scripture, Jerusalem becomes this picture, this image of the assembled people of God, the people of God who are already enrolled in heaven, already there. The church is the heavenly Jerusalem. The church is the heavenly Jerusalem. Let me put it this way, more accurately, tracking with Scripture here. And I'm going to give you one more passage here that makes it even more clear, but put it this way. The church is the ever-present earthly manifestation of God's people already assembled in heaven in the new Jerusalem. What we are doing here right now, we are an earthly manifestation of something that is already true in the heavenly places. You have to think about this visually. Think about this like three-dimensionally. When we come here on Sunday to worship, we are imitating the worship that is already going on with God's enrolled and assembled people in heaven in the very throne room of God. Mind-blowing. And the massive element and event that I've skipped over here, the event that makes this possible right now is the cross. The thing between Isaiah and us now is the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, where Jesus married himself to his bride, his offspring, his bride, the church, and raised us up with him in his resurrection, raised us up with him in the heavenly places. So again, let's think about this visually, and you can look with me at Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, it says there that God worked with great power to raise Jesus from the dead, and then God seated him with him, seated Jesus with God in the heavenly places. Ephesians 1, verse 20. But then Paul writes in chapter 2, in some of the greatest words ever written, in Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 6, Paul writes this, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved." It's not you, it's God's grace. "And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So when we come here on Sunday and we worship God, we are but an echo of our worship that is already happening right now in the heavenly places. We are somehow, spiritually speaking, already seated, already enrolled, already assembled with all the saints of God in the heavenly places, worshiping him right now. And this church and every other church is the physical manifestation of that heavenly reality, the new Jerusalem that already exists on earth. Got to think about this visually. Got to think about this graphically. The church, the people of God, are those who are already raised from the dead with Christ and are already seated with him in the heavenly places. Thus, the earthly church is the present earthly manifestation of that present heavenly reality, the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. And one day, the heavenly reality and the earthly one will finally meld together perfectly, as John writes in Revelation. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." And here's the very same language from Isaiah, from Paul, from Jesus, and now here, "prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." City, bride, people of God, same thing. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' The present tense earthly church gathered is a manifestation of that holy heavenly assembly of God. And the hope that we wait for, the hope that we lean on is that one day that heavenly city will come down and heaven and earth will be one. Heaven on earth. So when we gather on Sunday to worship like this, we are but imitating and echoing the praise already happening in heaven. Thus, returning to Isaiah 66, I hope you track with Isaiah when you're thinking about this, when he says in Isaiah 66 verse 10, rejoice with Jerusalem, rejoice with this people, with God's people, rejoice with her, love her, love her, love her. But see here, love her, but God's main purpose isn't, like, God's purpose in the world is not to make people, like, go to church. That's not God's purpose. He's got a deeper desire for the world. Verse 11, God's aim is that the people who hear this prophecy, who hear this call, love the church, love the city of Zion, this assembled people in the New Jerusalem, in the heavenlies, that those who hear this prophecy would nurse at the breast of this Zion, would nurse at her glorious abundance, would nurse from the glorious abundance of Zion that is the church. That people would come and nurse from the glorious abundance of the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. Think about an unweaned baby. God aims for people far and wide and for his own people to come and be satisfied, it says, verse 11, to be satisfied. God's not just asking you to check off some boxes and shape yourself up. God wants satisfaction in your soul. Deep, abiding, satisfying satisfaction for each one of us. Everyone you see, everyone. Yes, God has standards. God is holy, 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 but his desire is a happy one, that all people everywhere would experience the satisfaction that mankind looks for everywhere else, in wine, women, and war, in money, and sex, and power. We look for it everywhere else, that the search for satisfaction is not the problem. The problem is where we look for it, and God says, come, be satisfied. Nurse from the glorious abundance of my bride. Vivid language. Vivid for a purpose, that we remember it. Church is the mother here, the bride of Christ. And she possesses glorious abundance, not because we're glorious. You know, like somebody said the other day about our actual church space here, you know, like we're bigger on the inside than we are on the outside. You know, like you drive up, it's not exactly like glorious, you know. Okay. That's not the point. And that's not even where the glory comes from. The reason why the bride is glorious is because she is united in a one flesh union with the resurrected King Jesus. He's full of the glory of God. He possesses all the glory of God, and we are united to him. And so all of his glorious abundance then flows to the world through his people, through the church. Thus the church is the source of this milk that the world needs to live and to be sad, not just live, to be satisfied. It comes from the church. We only possess any glory because we are united to the glorious one. Therefore, and Isaiah goes on, verse 12, it's to her, Zion, the people of God, the church, that I extend peace like a river. And more than that, the glory of the nations God will cause to flow to her, to flow to her. That glory, it must be people, but it could be all kinds of glories in the millennium. But nevertheless, God will cause people from every tongue, tribe, and nation to be carried along on her hip and bounced on her knees like a child, her being the church, his bride. She will be a mother even to the nations, even to the nations. But again, it's not her, verse 13, it's God giving satisfaction. It is this servant Jesus giving satisfaction to all the peoples of the world through her. But God says, I will comfort you. Who's you? Whoever's listening. I will do it. For whoever hears this prophecy and follows it, verse 14, you'll see it be fulfilled, and your heart will rejoice, and your bones will flourish. That's what God is after. Life, and not just bare life, but flourishing, satisfying life. That's what God wants, because that's what God is. That's what God wants. For you, for your family, for this nation, God wants flourishing life, to flourish like grass. Because upon this people, this bride, is where the bridegroom lays his hand of resurrection, power, and life. He takes his hand and he doesn't lay it on the nations. He lays it on his bride, and then through the bride, he gives his nourishing power to the nations. As with any husband, he lays his hand only on her to the exclusion of all other brides, not because of her loveliness, but all by his sovereign grace and love. The powerful hand of God that raises the dead is upon this city, this bride, this people, and therefore, as with any good husband, it will also be against all of her enemies, it says here. Okay, so that's the passage. That's the passage. The church is the earthly manifestation of the heavenly Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the saints already assembled at the right hand of God. And God promises extravagant blessing, extravagant, deep satisfaction to all who come to Zion, to Mother Church, and drink deeply of her glorious abundance. God promises the satisfaction you've been looking for everywhere else. Everybody. So this leaves us with a question. Just who is this prophecy talking to? Who is this addressed to? Or to ask it another way, who or what is the church mother to? Who or what does the church mother? Then secondly, what does it practically look like to live in this truth of Mother Church, this reality of the church as mother? Well, I'll address that in my last point, but there are three audiences particularly addressed here, two that are obvious, one that is in more inferred, three audiences who are called to come to Mother Church and nurse and bounce on the hip, or hang out on the hip and bounce on the knee and flourish. And they just so happen to be the basic building blocks of any civilization. Well, the first audience is the people of God themselves. The people of God themselves. Then and now, there are those who think to presume to be among Zion and yet live nowhere near Zion, who live nowhere near Mother Church, who neglect their mother. Then and now, there are those who take for granted that Mother Church is there, and yet at the same time, they wander far and wide saying, yeah, she's always going to be there for me, and yet they languish, not in a flourishing life, but in heartache and trial and struggle. They languish. It's like the headline of the article from the satirical Christian website, the Babylon Bee, that I posted recently. Man who has not prayed to God in a month wonders why God has seemed so distant. We neglect Mother Church. This is the most basic and fundamental problem that our society faces. Not them ones out there, but us ones in here. Yes, there are problems out there, and we'll get to that in a moment. But as Peter wrote, judgment begins with the household of God. Isaiah preaches his prophecy first to the people of God. And as Jesus said in Luke 14:34, salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The church is meant to be salty, as in a preserving agent for the meat that is the world. But too often, we have lost our saltiness, and then we spend all of our time looking back at the rancid world and saying, you're so rancid. Meanwhile, the problem is because we're not a preserving agent anymore. We've lost our saltiness. And we then have no business pointing and complaining about how rancid the world is. And the world is rancid today. The world is rancid today. The country, the character of our country is increasingly rancid. But when the thing that is the preserving agent does not do its job, it has no business pointing the finger at the rancid meat. We need to look at ourselves first. And the promise of Jesus here is that when individual manifestations of the people of God lose their saltiness, when local churches lose their saltiness, they're only good for being thrown away and trampled in the streets. And God does do that. God takes away lampstands, we read in the beginning of Revelation. We don't want that. But you can't fill a bucket from a dry spigot. You can't preserve meat from minerals that have lost their salt. Our country is turning rancid because God's people neglect their mother, the church. Now, let me clarify something here. When I say the church, I'm referring to all that is implied by Isaiah's phrase. We're going to get to this in a second, by her glorious abundance. But most particularly where that glorious abundance comes from is the Word of God. The Word of God. The traditions handed down to us from the apostles. The Word of God. Okay, so the first audience and the first call goes out to us, to the people of God. The second audience is the family. This one is inferred, but it is very clear. The church is a mother to the family in this sense that and as I've said, the family is the basic building block of any society, but the church is mother to the family in this way. Paul describes it in Ephesians 5:32 when he says that there's been a profound mystery for centuries, for millennia, that has now been revealed, that when God invented marriage and the family, he actually designed the family as a living parable of a greater, grander reality, the love of this bridegroom for his bride, Zion, the church. Your family, my family, is meant to be a living parable of the love of this bride for this bridegroom for his bride, the church. It's meant to be a living parable, a template for what the family should look like. How to be a husband? Look to how Christ loves his church. How to be a wife? Look to how the church submits to her Lord. How to be a family? Look to how the entire church comes to Mother Church and drinks deeply of her glorious abundance. The church is mother to God's people and mother to the family, in that the church is a template for what the family should look like. And only now do we then come to the third audience, and that is the nations. Verse 12 of Isaiah 66. There God says that he extends the glory of the nations to Zion, to Mother Church. And in this way, the glory of each nation is preserved by coming to Mother Church. Only by drinking the vital, life-giving abundance of Mother Church is the glory, are the glories of the nations preserved. So we need to believe this. The church needs to believe this. I've said this before, I'll say it again. Many times in the early days of the church, one of the things that new Christians would have to say when they got up in front of the church to be enrolled as members is, I believe in the church. I believe in the church, the holy church, the Catholic Church. We have far too often assumed in our nation that there is some magical neutral place whereby America might thrive. Both people on the left and the right both assume this. We both have our own version of this. But this prophecy says, no, the nation's glory flourishes only on the hip and by bouncing on the knee of Mother Church. Okay, so what do we do with this? What do we do with this? We need to think clearly and practically about what we do with this information. And so the first is about us. What do you and I do with this? The people of God. So the best way we can apply this is by following Isaiah's lead back in chapter 64. Here Isaiah prays one of the most moving prayers ever recorded. He prays, oh God, you know this prayer. Oh God, would you rend the heavens and come down, that verses 1 and 2, that the nations might tremble at your presence. Come down, that our country, that our state might tremble at your presence and repent, as was prayed earlier. Will you do this, O God? Which is a great way to pray for our country, a great way to apply this passage. But before this, Isaiah has asked, O Lord, this is in Isaiah 63, verse 17, O Lord, why do you make us wander from your ways? Why would God do that? Why do you harden our heart? Why do you make California wander from your ways? Why do you harden the heart of California so that we do not fear you? Return for the sake of your servants, the tribes of your heritage. So, first off, it's fascinating. Wait, God hardens hearts? God makes people depart from his ways? Yes, he does. Romans 1 says that the judgment of God, the wrath of God, is already being poured out on mankind in that way. Yes, God does. But why would he do that? Well, Isaiah acknowledges this down in Isaiah 64, verse 5, where he says, you meet him who joyfully works righteousness, those who remember your ways. Behold, you were angry, and we sinned. And in our sins, we have been a long time. And shall we be saved? We have all become like one who was unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you. Note the we in all those sentences. Isaiah is saying, when he looks out there, he sees that he is part of the problem. When he looks out and them ones out there, he says, you know what? It's not just them ones out there. It's us ones in here. And then you know what? It actually starts with this guy right here. That's where he starts. God is saying, then and now, have it your way. That's why he hands us over. That's why he causes us to wander even further. Have it your way. See how it feels. See how the futility and the depression and the struggle of that feels. But then Isaiah acknowledges, I'm part of the reason why God does that. That it's me. I've contributed to that. When I look at pride parades and I say, ugh, I ought to also be saying, I'm part of the problem. I helped to create that. Oh, how many ways when I start to count them up, I say, oh, Lord, have mercy on me. And I'm not talking about like some hypothetical me. I say, me, Jed. I've meditated on this quite a bit lately about the ways that I've been part of the problem. But in that, I'm grateful for the mercy and the grace of God, which in the end is all that Isaiah sees that he has. Isaiah gets to the end of this prayer and he realizes that God is his only hope. That God is the only hope of his nation. That our country had some great, great court case decisions recently. And we totally got far better than we deserve. Not even close. Far better than what we deserve. Our nation received good news, but we should realize that it was by his mercy and by his grace. The need of our time is for Christians to return to that place where all the peoples of the earth, all the nations, every tongue, tribe, and nation will thrive and flourish. There is no neutral place where this happens. There is no left or right place where it happens. It is at the glorious abundance of Mother Church. To the Word of God, to the Bride of Christ, we need to drink deeply of her abundance. The time is now to return like children to nurse on her breast. One way that we put that here at Grace to get more practical is that a healthy, flourishing child of Mother Church will follow this acronym of Be Well. Be well. B, believe the gospel. Believe the gospel. Number E, enjoy God. Enjoy God, which includes executing sin in our life, to keep on with the E's. Executing sin in our lives that steal our joy. So we believe God and we enjoy God by W, be well, W, worshiping with the saints on Sunday. Worshiping as an echo of that heavenly reality. E, and well, evangelism, telling the good news, which we'll come back to in a second. L, loving the saints, loving your neighbor, especially the church. And then the second L, learning more and more about God and his gospel from Mother Church. Be well, be well. But let me put it even more simply. The need of the hour is that we would return to drink from Mother Church like children, like humble children, and drink from her abundance. And her abundance flows to us flows to us, her milk flows to us through three basic channels. Those channels are word, prayer, and fellowship. Word, prayer, and fellowship, largely in that order. Largely in that order. We read the word and we hear it preached as I'm preaching it now, and then we pray out of the word according to the priorities that we hear in the word. But then as we're praying, here's what we expect of you. If you're a member of the church, we have very few expectations, but here's a big one. We hope and we expect and we call you as you're praying out of the Bible to then open your church directory. And you open the directory and you turn to the next person. You've got a little paper clip on your page and you moved it down last week or the day before. And you move it down and there's another name, there's another family there, and you pray for them specifically. And then you call them or you text them or something and you say, I'm praying for you today. I was thought of this verse. I read this verse. I want to share this verse with you. And by the way, how is your grandkid doing? By the way, how's it going with that neighbor? By the way, you were sharing the gospel the other day with that Sikh on the sidewalk. How's that going? I prayed for that. What's God doing with that? And then out of that praying, then relationships form, fellowship. And then we become a web of relationships in which grace is flowing like synapses and nerves of the body. And an elder comes along, and increasingly elders come along and say, hey, can you do this ministry? Oh, it's already being done. Thank you. Praise the Lord. That is how this works. That is how we grow to both enjoy and become Mother Church here at Grace. It is as simple as that, as enjoying God in word and in prayer and in fellowship. It creates a web of relationships, a fellowship that is glorious, and then we become the channel of this glorious abundance to the two other people. That is, the first one is the family. The family, as I said, families are the basic building blocks of civilization, but they only find their true shape when they follow the original blueprint in Christ and His bride. Christ and His bride. As we follow that template to shape our families, then our families will become what God always meant for them to be. Did you know this? Your family is meant to be more than just related people cohabitating. Your family is meant to be an institution of religion, an institution of worship, an institution of an extension of this bride, Mother Church. So to get, again, specific on this, this church I have, with others, have been working on a plan of instruction for families and children. You'll be hearing more about this in the coming days, but this plan focuses especially on children, but it will encompass parents, and it will involve parents in the future. But this plan starts with the end in mind. It starts with the end, and then we work our way back. We ask ourselves, at certain benchmarks in children's lives and in families' lives, what do we want them to have absorbed and made their own? And then we work back with instruction and other things in this plan such that it actually happens. We want to build. We want to build these fundamental building blocks of society because the meat is rancid. There are ashes everywhere. We want to be, however, builders here. Builders. Why? Because we are Mother Church. We have it. We have the thing that the nations need, that everyone needs. We have this glorious abundance from our resurrected Lord. We have it. So we want to be. So I want to say, when we come around and we say, here's the plan, I'll involve parents in this and later in the summer, but when we come around and say, here's the plan, everybody, I want to say this right now. We're not going to be looking for volunteers. We're not looking for volunteers for this. We're looking for builders. We're looking for architects and bricklayers and framers, people who want to build the new world out of the old, out of the ashes, people who want to lay a brick that's going to last, people with childlike faith that God is still God, that He still raises people from the dead, and that He has given Mother Church to the world to give birth to new families Even new families that already existed but now are reborn under his tutelage by drinking from the glorious abundance of Mother Church. This is the only way our civilization will be rebuilt from the ashes, with these basic building blocks, families. And we have it, church. So expect to hear a lot more about this in the future. But if that's you, not a volunteer, but a builder, a bricklayer, a framer, someone who wants to hammer and nail and build something, we'll be looking for you. We'll be looking for you. Well, lastly, the church is Mother Church to the nations. Again, as we read earlier, Isaiah says there in Isaiah 66, verse 12, that the glory of the nations will come to the church. Mother Church is meant to serve as mother to the nations and to this nation. But we must ask God to come down. We must ask God to come down and change us and give us new eyes. Because if things continue on their present trajectory, A couple of things are going to happen. Those states which are largely following biblical principles will, in general, become more and more rich. They will become more and more wealthy. They will become more and more prosperous. They will flourish. And those who don't, won't. This is the general trajectory that things will take. Now, more than that, if the present trajectory continues, our state may continue to promulgate laws that become so distasteful to the conscience of Christians that we may very well come to the point where we say, I can't even stay here for the sake of my family connections, which that's what I hear from most people. Why do I live here? Because my family lives here. But there may very well come a time when the laws that are being promulgated here become so distasteful that the people of God say, no, I want to flourish, and I don't want to go down with the ship. And number two, I cannot abide it any longer. So here is the point that I want to get to, that we need God for this. And the point is this. When we come to that point, it will be no one will be guilty of moving to Nashville, for instance. There's no guilt in that. You want to move to Nashville, okay? Find a church first and let us know which church it is, because we'll be asking. Don't just move without another church to go to. But there is another option. There will be another option that, frankly, is very easy for me and my family to have adopted, much harder for many of you. And that option is this: to stay and to build under this assumption that I am staying in a foreign mission field. California is a foreign mission field. But I will say, I have much sympathy with you when you say, okay, but I've lived here for like 83 years. I've never traveled outside of 400 miles of this spot right here, okay? It's all I've ever known. How can I see this as a foreign mission field when it's all that I've known? Well, God will show you. Pray that God will show you. That's how we view this, happily so. We're not going anywhere. Me and my family, we're not going anywhere. We intend to stay and build a new civilization out of the ashes of the old. And I'm convinced from the word of God that the engine that God uses in the world to rebuild, that the gates of hell will not prevail against it, is Mother Church. So, do what you want. Do what you want. You're free in the Lord, right? Do what you want. But there will come a time when we will need to ask ourselves, why are we here? Is it for the Great Commission? And then God will call us all, as he does today, to be builders. Remember, we are not just called to evangelize the nations. God called us to disciple the nations, to make the nations Christian. That is God's goal, for every house of worship in Elk Grove to have a cross on top. That is God's goal. This God is out for nothing less than world conquest. And that is the greatest thing that the nations could be given, to be conquered by this Savior who has died for them and who gives them all that is His, all of His glorious abundance. He shares with the world through His cleansed and made glorious bride. That is what God is out to do. If you're interested in that, let's build, baby. Because there's a lot of building to do. And God will do it. God will do it. And He'll do it in such a way that everyone looks around at it and says, oh yeah, that wasn't us. That was God. That was God. Well, now we're going to move to communion, and we're going to move to considering the weapons and the tools, the sword and the spade that God has given us to do the building. This is the most ironic thing about Christianity, that God is out for world conquest, and the spade and the sword that He gives us is bread and wine. The most glorious mission with the most humble instruments. The most humble of implements. Go rejoicing in what God has given this country, that He has given us such a blessed temporary home. And go this week relating to your country, to your nation, to your family, as if this is not your home. You have a different home. It's called Zion. It's called Jerusalem. The most constructive way that we can live to our temporary home is if we not make it our home, is if we live with Zion as our home. So go living with that as your identity, trusting and resting in Mother Church and drinking from her glorious abundance, and it will be well and you will flourish. So go flourishing, brothers and sisters.